Good morning, everyone. And I know you've already been welcomed, but also a welcome from me. And thank you, Dave, for leading us so far in our service. Today we're going to be looking at a passage from John's Gospel, when Jesus had been arrested. And this is following on from Jesus' arrest, and Peter had denied Jesus three times. And then we come to this bit where Jesus is brought before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. The Romans were occupying the land of Israel when Jesus lived, and the Jewish leaders have brought Jesus to the Roman governor, Pilate, who has the authority to have Jesus crucified. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves, judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it's your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. May God help us to understand his word. So we have Jesus standing before Pilate, and Pilate asks, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus wants to know whether Pilate has come to his own conclusion or whether he's been fed the opinion of others who are hell-bent on having him executed. And Pilate is confused because Jesus has been charged by religious people and Pilate doesn't understand their religion. And Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, my servants would fight for me." And Pilate's further confused. What kind of king is this man, Jesus, who's standing before him? Jesus replies that he came into the world to bring truth. And Jesus says, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And famously, Pilate replies, "What is truth? What is truth?" It's a great question, but I suspect that Pilate speaks it in a somewhat dismissive manner because he's just confused and doesn't know what to say. "Poor, what is truth? What is truth?" Now, there are some kinds of truth that can be relative. For example, someone may say there's no sun today, But if you're flying overhead in an aeroplane and you're above the clouds, the sunlight is filling the cabin of the aeroplane. If you ask several people whether a room's too warm or too cold, you'll get lots of different answers. Who thinks it's too hot in here now? No one. Oh dear. Who thinks it's too cold? Who thinks it's about right? Oh, you're an easy lot to please. Ever so easy to please. You know, but as winter begins to bite, we'll get lots of different answers. Who's right? Who's wrong? There are no rights and wrongs in certain situations. And in my counselling work with couples, one of the things that I do is to help them to see that sometimes, just like the temperature in the room, there is no absolute truth. For example, a woman who's grown up in a very quiet family may think her husband's always shouting at her. For him, it's just normal because he was brought up in a family where there were lots of voices around, and to be heard, you had to raise your voice. But for her, it's quite unpleasant and a point of contention. And in our so-called postmodern world, all truth is sometimes thought of as being relative and that there are no absolutes. You know, the idea that if something's true for me, it's true, even if it isn't true for you. If it's true for me that the signs of the zodiac are what control our lives, then that's true for you. If my religion is for me, then that's true. If it's true for me that God doesn't exist, then, yeah, God doesn't exist for me, and it's true. But, you know, the truth about some really important things isn't just a matter of personal opinion. You know, if I jump off a high building, I'm going to seriously injure myself, or worse. If I touch a hot surface, I'll burn my hand. If I spend more money than's in my bank account, I'm going to go overdrawn, and no more of hoping it might be different will make any difference at all. And as Jesus stands before Pilate, the question of who Jesus is comes to the fore. For the Jewish leaders, he's an agitator, a troublemaker, an impostor, a blasphemer, and as such he deserves to die. For Pilate, Jesus has done nothing worthy of death. Under Roman law, he's simply a religious figure, providing, as far as he can see, no military threat. In fact, if Pilate had heard any reports about Jesus, he might have considered him quite handy. A man who's teaching a message of non-violence to the extent of loving one's enemies, hardly a threat to the mighty military strength of Rome. And yet the Jewish leaders have set Jesus up and made him out to be a threat to the kingship of Caesar. Jesus proclaims himself as the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. In today's world, there are lots of voices competing for truth. I guess it's always been the case, as it was in the world that Jesus lived in. The Jewish leaders had a view of truth, and their view of truth that was that anyone who claimed to be the Messiah was likely to be a blasphemer unless they fitted exactly into the mold of King David. They were to be King David's greater son if they were going to be the Messiah. They looked to King David as the model king, a king very much of this world, even though he is described as a man after God's own heart. As a boy, David had killed the mighty Philistine Goliath. David was the king who had established Israel's borders. David was the king who subdued Israel's biggest enemies, including those dreaded Philistines. He was a fighter for worldly territory. And Jesus was keen for people to understand that he wasn't a king just like King David. That although Jesus was a king with some of the attributes of David, rather than being David's son, his kingdom was actually from a different place. He wasn't about to fight the Romans as King David would have surely done. The truth that Jesus embodies is not of this world, it's from another place. The truth which Jesus brings is from God himself, because Jesus is, as Charles Wesley, I think, so aptly put it, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. You may know that at one point in Jesus' life, he was transfigured on the mountain. He became dazzling white, and his glory was revealed to three of Jesus' closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record in their Gospels that a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." Jesus says to Pilate, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Some people like to choose their pick and mix religion. I like a bit of New Age, a bit of Jesus, a bit of Buddha. Whatever seems to be right for me, I like to pick and to choose. Perhaps we should have an open mind. Isn't it a bit dogmatic to say you should only listen to Jesus for truth about the biggest questions, like the meaning of life and our eternal prospects? But you know, I'm not clever enough to decide who's right and who's wrong. I haven't got the skill or the knowledge to know what is true and what isn't. And actually, if you think about it, and if this is you, I'm not trying to have a go at you, but if you're claiming to be able to sift out the truths from all the great religious teachers and say, yeah, this is right, this is right, this is right, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, it's actually a claim, perhaps, arguably, to be cleverer than all of them, because you know which bits of each teacher are right and which bits are true and which bits are false and which bits are wrong. You know, I'm certain of one thing. I'm not smarter than Jesus in sifting truth from falsehood. Because I believe in Jesus, I found the one who holds the truth. He declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." What about somebody who isn't sure about Jesus? "Well, I don't know who this Jesus is. I'm still making up my mind." You know, I would suggest that they search for the truth. If that's you or someone you know, you may want to study the great religions and philosophy to see where they all stand, to see whether they'll stand the test of scrutiny. You know, the Christian faith isn't some kind of fragile thing that if we have a good dig at it, it's going to collapse like a pack of cards. It stood for 2,000 years, and nobody now, I believe, is going to be able to come and ensure that Christianity collapses, not at all. C.S. Lewis was the Oxford and Cambridge professor who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, including The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, perhaps most famously. And he had a book published in 1955 called Surprised by Joy. That's the same year I was born, incidentally. And Lewis wrote in his book, Surprised by Joy, he said, "You must picture me alone in that room in Magdalen College, Oxford, night after night, feeling that whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him who I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me, and in the Trinity of Term of 1929, I gave in. I admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. Wow. And he went on to say, I did not see then what is now the most shining and obvious thing, the divine humility will accept a convert, even on such terms. You see, he didn't want to believe. He'd rejected it, he pushed it away. But the great mind of C.S. Lewis, as it turned over these things, it recognized that there was eternal truth in Jesus and that he had no option but to reluctantly kneel down and pray and say, my Lord and my God. In the 1970s, there was a young man studying law at Cambridge University by the name of Nicky Gumbel. And he was bothered about the fact that some of his friends were starting to read the Bible, and some of his friends were claiming to have become Christians, and he thought, this is all wrong. This is so wrong. They're being deluded. And being an intelligent young man, he said, well, I better read the book that they're reading. I better read the Bible so I can put them right, so I can set them straight, so I can stop them going up this blind alley of false faith. And Nicky Gumbel, as some of you will know, went on to adapt the Alpha Course that Dave's already mentioned and make it into one of the most powerful ways of people coming to know and have faith in Jesus today. You know, the Alpha Course is designed so people can come and ask their questions. Come with all their doubts. And honestly look at the claims of Jesus and see whether they'll stand up to scrutiny. There is a saying, isn't there, the truth will out. Truth will eventually and inevitably be discovered if you search for it. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. And he said, everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be opened. I do believe if you're seeking for truth, you will find Jesus. And you will find Jesus stands way, way above anyone else. You know, the moral teaching of Jesus has never been surpassed. Were the writers of the New Testament clever enough to make all that up themselves? Most important is the truth that the man standing before Pilate wasn't just a man. You see, his teaching about himself doesn't allow us to think he was just a good man, because he also claimed to be the Son of God who will give his life on the cross for all our wrongdoings. And if he wasn't who he said he was, surely when he was put to death and buried and his disciples ran away, that would be the end of it. Another failed Messiah. And yet I believe it's the truth that he rose again, that he proved who he said he was. And that's the reason that we're still today, here today, worshipping God along with billions of others. Because Jesus is real, Jesus is true, Jesus has stood the test of time. And today we offer our worship, we experience his presence with us today because of his reality. And if we find Jesus, how do we listen to him today? Well, the disciples could listen to his actual words, but we can read about Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And we can read the reflections of others about him and their teaching about him, the writings of the letters of St. Paul and others in the New Testament, explaining what Jesus has done for us and who he is. We can also read the Old Testament, which points to Jesus as the fulfillment of everything that went before. We can know Jesus today through his word. But the Bible can be a dry book unless we ask for the Spirit to come and enlighten and speak to us and make it real and relevant in our lives. So we need to pray that the Jesus who speaks truth will speak into our lives today by his Spirit, and that we may understand and we may get a grip of who he is and everything he's done for us and all he means for us. The truth that Jesus brings, I believe, is solid truth. But it's also matched with grace. And grace is undeserved favor towards us. Pilate says to Jesus, "Oh, you are a king then." Jesus replies, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth." And because Jesus testified to the truth about where he came from and who he was, it cost him his life. And it cost him in life in such a way that he could save us, that he died for you and he died for me. Do you believe that? Who is Jesus to you? For the Jewish leaders, Jesus was a blasphemer and deserved to die for claiming to be God. For Pilate, Jesus was someone who in the end it was expedient to execute to keep the peace. For many people today, Jesus is considered never to have existed, to be an irrelevant figure of history, or simply a good man, Bartley writes. But none of these will stand close examination. Don't be afraid to dig and look into it. And finally, I close with this, that in the book of Revelation, Jesus is seen in his glory, King of kings and Lord of lords, where every ruler is subject to him. And I read from chapter 1. "Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So be it. Amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, that says the Lord God, who was, who is, and was, and is to come, the Almighty." Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. History ends with Jesus. History is his story. Because ultimately, Jesus is the ultimate reality. And Jesus is the Savior. And Jesus is the truth. I wonder who Jesus is to you. Is he King of kings and Lord of lords? Gave his life on the cross out of pure love for you. And if you've been a Christian a long time, is he still King of kings and Lord of lords to you in your daily life? Wonder how we'll respond and whether we'll worship him who is the truth, not just in our worship in church, but in the whole of our lives. May God help us to understand. Amen. Lord, we pray, help us to understand more and more of who you are, and help us to align our lives with you, who are King of kings and Lord of lords, and who is the truth. Amen.